I want you to open your scriptures to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your day. This is the day, Lord, that we set aside to honor and bring glory to you. Every day is the Lord's day, but Lord, this is a special day. This is a day that the body corporately comes together and the members find their place and function in this body. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that right now as the members are here, that you will anoint our ears, that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, that you'll anoint our eyes so that we can see what the Spirit is doing. Lord, you'll anoint our heart so that it can receive the good seed. And not only receive it, but that Paul will plant and Apollos will water. But God, that you'll give the increase. And there'll be fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold and fruit that remains. Lord, I ask that you anoint me, Lord, that I can impart and say what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to impart. Lord, I pray that all this is done in the name of Jesus. Not to bring glory to any man or any work or any fellowship or anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord, truly our knee bow and our tongue confesses that Jesus is our Lord. We ask you these things in Jesus' holy name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Over the past several weeks, the Spirit of the Lord has been dealing with me about a particular book in the Scriptures. And usually when I turn to this one verse, when someone tells me to turn to this particular verse, I know immediately what I'm going to hear. You know immediately what you're going to hear if I was to say the book's name right now. And I was asking the Lord and entreating the Lord that I wanted to know the overview. I wanted to know the circumstances and the situation surrounding this teaching rather than just those 5 or 10 verses that I have heard read to me so many times and that I've read to so many times. But I wanted the overview. I wanted to understand the circumstances, the situation, and I wanted a parallel with that particular book in today's life and see how they mesh together and what God was saying through that particular book and today in its parallel. That book is the book of Malachi. Now, if I was to say to you, turn to the book of Malachi, what would be the first thing that you would feel that you were going to be hearing about? Tithing. And that's only a small portion of the book of Malachi. It is there, and it's a very prominent part and a very necessary part, and we'll be looking at it in short today, but maybe in greater depth as weeks progress. But that's not his total emphasis. His total emphasis is the covenant. What the Lord wants to show us from the book of Malachi, what Malachi wants to show us, whose name actually means messenger, what every messenger of God needs to show us, is that with a covenant inheritance, there are covenant responsibilities. I'll say it again. Amen. Covenant blessings require covenant faithfulness. Okay. If you want the blessings of God, then you've got to be faithful to God. To believe that we can receive His blessings and yet not be faithful to Him is a lie of Satan. It will do nothing but discourage you. It will do nothing but actually cause you to backslide because there's nothing working in you, through you, and from you. I am saved by grace, as you are, right? But what am I saved unto? Can somebody tell me? Good works. Now, that's just a part of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 there, if you want to read that, as the rest of the Bible. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. But that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man can boast. I'll get it going in a second. He says, but you're saved unto good works. Good works. You're created, it says actually there. It says, you are created unto good works. Now, I'm saved by grace, so I don't have to work for my salvation. It's a gift of God. But from my salvation comes works, comes something that people can see. Fruit, Jesus said. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know if I'm a minister of God because of the fruit of the ministry. So that's what Jesus says to look at folks. And from my salvation then should proceed some good works, some fruit. Malachi's book is about that, a covenant response. He's not talking about salvation, but he is talking about what we do when we enter covenant with the Lord God. And I want us to look at that, and I want to start here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is where I sensed to start today. I urge, King James says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? Living. Living, in contrast to what? Dead. Is God pleased with dead sacrifices? No, he wants you to come before him as something that's alive. Something whole and holy. He wants us to come to him as live created beings in Christ Jesus. Not as dead people who come in and sit on chairs or pews. He wants something that's alive in his temple. One of the problems in the book of Malachi, as we began to search through it and look at it, is that they were bringing him blemished, dead, diseased and blind sacrifices. And God got angry about that. And a lot of Christians today, that seems the best they can possibly do for God, is only bring him what they've got left over. God wants something alive and vibrant. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, who does the presentation? Does God present you, or do you present yourself? You present yourself to God. How? Lively. Living sacrifices. And what? Holy. Oh. I better not. But there are some people that think they have to sin. You don't have to sin, people. You're to be a holy people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. You're not a sinful nation. The blood of Jesus Christ comes and washes you from your sin. The word remission is there for what the blood of Jesus Christ does say that you are forgiven for, but it's also liberty or freedom from. Therefore, brethren, sin no longer hath dominion over you. Right. The only reason that you sin is because you want to. Amen. Don't give me no other junk about the devil. Don't give me no other stuff. You did it because you wanted to do it. Give no place to the devil. You give him a place, he'll come right in. But if you don't give him a place and you sin, it's you. I don't need any help from the devil to sin. I'm real good at it all by myself. So he says he wants a holy people, a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable. In contrast to what? Unacceptable. Holy in contrast to wicked or unholy. Living in contrast to dead. There's so much here. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or your spiritual worship. That's what God wants out of us. That's the service, that's the works, if you will, that he wants from us. Living, holy, acceptable people, presented to him on the altars of God, which is your daily walk, your daily life. Take up your cross how often? Daily. Take up your altar daily and follow after me. Take up your purposes. Take up the purpose that you were created daily and follow me. Present yourself upon that purpose. Holy, living, and acceptable. Now, that's kind of a real quick overview of the book of Malachi. But we want to look into it and get some more in-depth. So now turn to the book of Malachi. And I'll probably mention something about tithing today, but that's not today's lesson. Today's lesson is about covenant blessing requires covenant faithfulness. Covenant blessings require covenant faithfulness. Malachi chapter 1. And let me give you an overview. And that's what all I'm going to do today is try to open up this fantastic book to us. Open it up so that you can take it home today and begin to search it out. I'm going to give you seven keys to the book of Malachi. Seven things that will help you open it up, and I'll do that in just a second. But let me give you first a little history about the times and the historical setting of this book of Malachi. It was written approximately 100 years after Cyrus released the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. We studied a little bit about that in Daniel's prophetic book. Probably written in about the year 433 to 400 B.C. The temple had been rebuilt. We can read about that in the book of Ezra. Probably the walls had been rebuilt or were in the process of being rebuilt at this time. I believe they were rebuilt. Temple had been rebuilt. Temple had been completed. And temple worshiped had been reenacted. Also, the sacrifices had been reenacted. The altar had been reconstructed, and the sacrifices were now being again offered to God. The sacrificial system had been reinstituted, and the priesthood had been reestablished. But in or from these three basic thoughts of the temple reconstructed and sacrifices being reenacted and the priesthood reestablished, in or from those three thoughts comes the book of Malachi and its rebuke to God's people. Because even though these things had happened, that the temple had been rebuilt, the sacrificial system had been reinstituted, and the priesthood had been reinstituted, even though those things had happened, it had gotten defiled. Though the temple worship was reestablished, it was a farce. In other words, it was full of tradition, it had no life, and it was not pure. Though they were going through the motions of temple worship, it was only dead works. And I'm going to bring all of this into relationship to where we live at today in a few seconds. So I'm not going to take time to do it right at this moment. And though the sacrifices were offered again, they were blind. Blind animals. They were sick animals. They were lame animals that the priests were allowing the people to bring to God. Now the people were bringing these lame and blind and diseased animals as sacrifices to God, but who was allowing it? The priesthood. You see? There was nobody there that was holding the people's feet to the fire and calling them on the carpet according to the Word of God. The priesthood had gotten very lackadaisical in what it did. And I think that's very, very relevant to today. To keep an individual in the church, we'll let him sell pornography in his business. Hey, that happens in this city. To keep an individual in the church and keep his money coming in and his tithes coming in, we'll let him teach a Sunday school class even though maybe he's running around on his wife and family. You see, it's up to the priesthood to make sure those desecrations and those sacrifices aren't accepted because they just don't come in here. Not in those ways. And though there was ministry, though there was priesthood, it was corrupt. So those are three of the main things that the book of Malachi talks about. But there are some more. The scripture even talks about how they held up their nose and they sniffed at proper order. You're looking at me. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1 of Malachi. He's talking here to the priesthood. And he says, "You also say, my, how tiresome it is." He's talking to the priest. "And you disdainfully," what? "Sniff at it." You hold up your nose and you sniff at the proper order. What is proper order? Scriptural, biblical order of the way a church service should run and flow. The way a church should be governed. Most pastors, most churches don't want biblical scriptural order. They sniff at it. We don't need that. They said it was tiresome to do these things. Anyway, here's another one. They allowed intermarriages with Gentiles. I'm trying to control my. I want to just jump right in and bring this into present truth. And I'm going to be bringing all of these into present truth. So just let me say what's happening here in Malachi's time, and then I'll bring it into present truth. So they were allowing intermarriages with the heathens. God's people, the priests were allowing God's people performing the ceremonies for God's people and heathen people. Of course, the payment of tithes had been neglected. A Persian or a Gentile governor, king, had been installed. And divorce was astronomical. Now, this is what was happening, and these are the things that Malachi addresses in these little four chapters. So you can see how concentrated it's going to be. How does our day compare with Malachi's? Will there be worship today all across America? Will people be coming together in churches all across America? In fact, no, millions of churches. Will they be coming together? Yes, they will. But will the worship be pure, or will it be a farce? Will it be going through the motions and going through the traditions of man? What will they really be coming together for? Will they really be coming together to try their utmost best to present their bodies as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices unto God? Or are they coming together for some moral obligation that they want to fulfill and feel something they have achieved? What is the purpose for most Christians coming to church? Just to be going to church. Well, the reason that we come to church is so that we can present ourselves to God, and that we can become the temple of God, and that He will inhabit our praises. We come together and we praise the Lord so that the Lord will come and dwell among us. We create an atmosphere for Him to come in and move about us and heal us and minister to us. We create an atmosphere here. It says that He inhabits the praises of Israel. You are spiritual Israel. You are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16 says. We have to understand that our purpose in coming together is not to fulfill some dumb moral tradition and obligation. It's to come and present ourselves as sacrifices to God. Come and prepare for Him a place to come and dwell among us. Know ye not? You are the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God, and He wants to come and dwell among us. It's not a farce. That's why we come together. We come together to dance and to praise God and create amongst in our very midst a place for Him to come and minister to us. Now, we did that this morning. And that was exciting. So there are millions of churches doing what we're doing right now. But if I'm doing it for the same reasons that most of them are doing it, I don't want to do it anymore. I want to shut the doors. I'm looking for a scripture. Look at verse 10. Let's back up to verse 9, chapter 1. I'm trying to give an overview here. These are all the things that are found in Malachi. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will He receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from you. He says, I wish there was one among you that had the guts just to put out the altar fires and just to shut the doors and say, let's go home, because we're not doing what God says to do. When we first came together, one of the first messages that I preached to this congregation was something like this. If we're going to just be another church on another corner, let's shut the thing down and go meet with them. He says, I just wish that there was somebody that had the guts to put the altar fire out and tell the people, let's go home. Bringing me blind, dead, lame sacrifices. I don't want them, he said. I want a lively people. I want a pure people. I want an acceptable people that offers to me their living bodies. Though millions of people come to churches, what kind of sacrifice will they offer? Thus far, what kind of sacrifice have you offered? You see, you need to ask yourself that. Have I stood here like something dead? Or have I praised God with all of my might? Have I been lively? What kind of sacrifice will they offer? Live or dead, holy or unholy, perfect or blind and lame and sick. I don't want to have a church like that, people. I don't care if we have thousands and thousands of people. If it's just a dead work, let's close it down. I've got the guts to do it. We'll shut it down. We'll put the altar fire out and we'll go somewhere else. Let's be what God wants us to be. Let's be responding properly to His covenant. though there are millions of ministers, are they pure? Oh, rip my heart. I'm serious. Look what ministry is doing to the covenant of God today. Defiled men, corrupt. What kind of ministry do we have in the church today? Is it pure shepherds or is it corrupt hirelings? This is home, people. This is where it gets to me. Because this is Dr. Ted hates for people to talk about the medical association because that's his occupation. It makes me hurt when I see men of God on television who have been caught in their adulterous and homosexual and all sorts of perversive acts and ripping people off. It just tears me apart. That's my occupation. And it hurts. And God addresses that in this book. And they sniff at biblical order. Does ministry today allow intermarriages between Christians and non-Christians? Separate yourself from among them, saith God. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. But how would you feel if you walked in here and said, Pastor, my son or my daughter wants to marry this individual? And I said, well, is this individual saved? Do they know Jesus Christ? Well, no. And I said, well, I can't marry him. What would you respond? How would you feel towards me? You see, it takes the guts to put the altar fires out, people. You're the largest tither that I've got, and you come in here and you say, well, okay, well, I'll just take my money across the street. Well, you know, I've got to make a decision. Do I serve you or do I serve God? Ministry's got to come back to these places. It has to be pure. Know them that labor among you. The reason that people have been swindled is because they didn't know these people they were sending money to. I pray we get to the place one day where we can minister to enough people that we can do all that God's called us to do in this whole valley area. I pray. That's my prayer. And if that happens, then you won't have the time to where you can just touch me anytime that you want. And like John told us when he was here from Pastor John from New Life, he says, relish the beginnings of small things. He says, covet these times. He says, because there'll be a time when you can't do your offerings like you do them and hug each other like you hug each other and love each. And I pray that we have the time and the ministry and the potential to do what God wants done here. Oh, I pray for that time. But I still will present myself in a way that you can know me. If we ever get to that place, you want to investigate me in any way, I promise you, if I ever do that, you need to get rid of me. If I get to a place where I can't have time with people, that I'm too busy to minister to my sheep, then you need to get rid of me and find somebody else to minister to you. And if we are not orchestrated and governed in such a way where you don't have shepherds that can let you understand the flow of what we're doing and the move of what God's saying and doing here, if we ever get to that place, then you need to leave here, people. Something's not right. We've missed God somewhere. I'm warning you. You need to be able to know them that labor among you. Now, I pray we're at the place where we can have the finances to do what God's called us to do. And that takes people. And it takes finances, which I think is the next one. Our payment of tithes neglected today. Listen, to do what God's called us and gave us vision to do, it takes tithes.
The whole tithe. Amen.
We want quality ministry. It takes tithe. We want ministry to come in here to minister to us and tell us what the Lord is saying and what the Spirit's saying to us today. It takes tithes. We want people to come in here and be raised up. We want them to join our fellowship and be raised up into ministry. It takes tithes. We want our young people and our children and our seed to have proper pastoring and pastoral care. It takes tithes. We want this whole area and valley region affected with the kingdom of God, the message that God has given our fellowship. It takes tithes.
Amen.
That's the way it's financed. If you weren't here, I couldn't be here. If I don't support my family, then I'm worse than an infidel. I have to take care of my family. There's other ministry that we want to raise up. It takes tithes. They have to support their family. If they don't, they're worse than an infidel. We have a vision. We have a purpose and a plan. It takes tithes. Today, I read a statistic that said that less than 5% of the people who claim to be born-again Christians pay tithes. Have you robbed God? Well, that's all I'm going to say about that one. That'll be a whole message one time. I'm not going to tell you when either. It's a covenant response to pay tithes. Okay. And we wonder why our nation's going to hell. I've got to show you this. Ted touched it just a little bit. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. We say, oh my God, our nation is just going to hell. Oh my God, pornography. Oh my God, abortion. Oh my God, humanism. It's just going down the tubes. Well, do you want to know why? How many want to know why? I'm going to show you right now why. How many want to know? About half of you want to know. Okay. Look at verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The nation's cursed because people aren't paying tithes. That's the way, man. And our nation is cursed. And we're going to see these things. This is going to come, I believe, eminently clear as we proceed through this. What kind of civil leaders do we have in our nation? Have we elected Persian kings to rule over God's people? You better believe we have. Look at those. Look at some of our congressmen over our district. Pro-abortion. Have we done these things? Yes. It's so relevant. It's like reading today's newspaper. Malachi is so relevant to us today. What about divorce? What's the divorce rate in America? Now, I always have to say this because I always tread on such narrow places when I touch on divorce, because some of you have experienced divorce, and I'm aware of this. Some of you have experienced the pain of divorce. And I apologize, and I'm sorry for that. But please allow me to say some things that may save some other marriages. Even though it may sting and hurt you a little bit, please allow me to say some things that I need to say to help some others. And I'm not doing it intentionally to hurt anybody. I think you understand me and know me well enough to know that by now. But ministry, but divorce in our nation runs from 50 to 70% of the marriages. 50 to 70% of all marriages end in divorce. If this present rate continues in 20 years, 100% of marriages will end in divorces. Now think about that. My occupation, the occupation that God has called me to, now listen to this, if you really want a startling stat, is the second highest of all occupations of divorce. That's startling to me. The very people that should be the strongest against it are one of the weakest to it. They get caught in traps. You're very aware of what's going on in television and in those ministries. They get caught in these traps. They find themselves counseling women alone. They shouldn't be doing that. And so you get captured and you find yourself to become a stat. So Malachi is very relevant to today. Would you say so? And it's in this setting that we will look at Malachi. Now, the purpose that I want to do today is just open this book to us. It's just open it up to you so that you can take it home today, read it, and read it, and read it, and it begin to speak to you. Because it's your covenant response to God that will determine the blessings that God can give to you. I'll say it one more time. The way that you covenantly respond to God is the way God can covenantly bless you. And we need to understand these things. Now, listen closely. The book is set around seven indictments that God gives Israel. He indicts them with seven things that they have failed covenantally about. And the book is built around these seven different indictments. And I'm going to show them to you. And you can underline them, and it's very, very clear. Once I saw this, it just really helped me grasp what this book is trying to say. There are seven indictments, and at the same time, there are seven defensive statements that Israel, the type of the church, gives back to God. Every time he says, you've done this, and they say, how have we done this? Example, one we just read. Would a man rob God? How have we robbed God? And they do this seven times. And it opens up the entire book, and every one of the things that Malachi deals with, which means, again, messenger, everything that messengers deal with should be covenantally oriented. And these seven things, which seven is the number of fullness, so we're talking about a fullness of covenant disobedience. The book ends in chapter 4. Now, turning there yet, just kind of getting you there to see where Malachi is going. He gives you, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, the day of the Lord's coming. And if you don't obey the Lord, he's going to judge you. He's going to burn you up. But verse 2 says, but if you're obedient to the Lord, the sun, S-U-N, will rise upon you with healings in his wings. What kind of day do you want? Do you want a sunny day or a dark day? It's up to us. It's up to the way we covenantally respond to God. All right, let's look at these seven things. Verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, King James says, wherein? Other versions say, how hast thou loved us? There was a misunderstanding of God's love. God says, I've loved you. And they respond very defensively, how have you loved us? You see, they've just come out of Babylonian captivity. They've just come out of exile. They've just come out of these out of situations. Locusts were in the land. Their crops were being devastated. There was no rain. They were being judged of God. And they said, how do you love us? If you are chastened of God, what are you?
Son.
You're a son. Listen. If you're not chastened of God, then you're illegitimate.
Right.
You'll either be illegitimate or you'll be dead. He'll either destroy you or just ignore you. And finally, the last thing is he'll destroy you. Eventually, he's going to come to that. How have you loved us? Today in the body of Christ, and this will be one of the messages that we looked at. Today in the body of Christ, there's such a misunderstanding of agape. It means commitment, people. I love my wife. I'm committed to my wife. I'm not committed to somebody else's wife. I'm committed to my wife. I love her. She knows that I love her by that commitment that I have to her, for her. That's what love is. He says, I want you to, in the church, to have agape love. I want you to be committed to one another. I want you to be covenantally committed as a man is to his wife. He says, that's the mystery of the church. People that love each other, that are committed to one to another. Like a body's put together, my hand loves my foot. If I stump my toe, my hand grabs my foot. And if I could get it into my mouth, I'd kiss it. And we need to love each other that way. Do you see that? There's a misunderstanding. Oh, I love you, brother. Oh, I love you with a love, love. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Hate that. That's the first one. Verse 6. A son honors his father. And a servant is master. Then if I am a father, wherein is my honor? And if I am a master, wherein is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? How is ministry today despised his name? When you see certain names that were 2-3 years ago big names, leaders in the body of Christ. But you see these same names today. What's happened to these names? Have they despised the name of the Lord? You've despised my name. Why? How do I by not being obedient, not doing what he's told me to do, I'll despise him. But you say, how have you despised me? Next one is in verse 7. This is 2. This is number 3 now. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? And he goes on and tells them, because of the Lord's table. Now, we do the Lord's table every week. We need to do it every service. He says, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. How often do we remember him? You see, but the majority of the body of Christ today, how often do they do the Lord's table? Quarterly? Maybe? Month? Most of them do it once, twice a year. Defile the Lord's table, people. That's number three. Number four is in chapter 2, verse 17. You've wearied the Lord with your words. Oh, my goodness. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Everybody who does evil is good. I don't have a doctrine on eternal security. I really don't. But I know a lot of people that say they're saved aren't. Okay, I know by the fruits. I can look at their life and I can tell you. They may have gone through a prayer. They may have shaken some preacher's hand. They may have filled out some card. But that did not bring them to the Lord. The only way I can get to the Lord Jesus Christ is through the Father. The Father has to draw me. And a lot of try to find another way around. And if you do that, John chapter 10 says, you're the same as a thief and a robber. Now, I'm not preaching against or for eternal security. I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. I will never backslide. I will never go back to the ways that I will never return to the mire. I won't ever return to my vomit. I've had enough of it. I don't have to eat it anymore. I'm eternally saved. I hope you are. But I know that it takes more than a prayer. You'll know them by their fruits. Who said that? Did Delbert say that? Jesus said that. Okay. So you know. Okay, so that's number four. Number five is in chapter 3, verse 7. For the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Do you see how they continually come back with a defensive question? And this is the same thing that we do. You know, we defend ourselves. Whose responsibility is it to go to the Father? Is it his responsibility? Okay, let me say this. No man cometh to me, Jesus says, except the Father draw him. Now, let me say it real slow. No man cometh except the Father draw. The Father draws, but who comes? Okay, you see that? He can draw and draw and draw you, but you finally have to make up your mind to come. Now, that's the whole thing that I'm seeing right here. He says, you've got to come to me. You've got to change your ways and repent. There's no understanding today of repentance in the church of God. The church of Christ, the church, national Israel didn't understand it, and neither does spiritual Israel. We don't understand that repentance means changing the way you think and coming to God. Laying the axe to the root, John said. Number 6, chapter 3, verse 8. We've already read it. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings or contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The only reason our nation is being preserved is because 5% of us are tithing.
Right. That's exactly right.
You guys, please don't stop. And then number 7, chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge? What's in it for me? Why should I serve God? What's in it for me? That's one reason that the faith message was so popular and is so popular, is because it promises us instant riches. And believe me, I believe God's people should prosper. Everything that I put my hand to should prosper. If I am called of God and I'm like a tree that's planted beside the waters, then everything I put my hand to should prosper. I should be a prosperous individual. But that's not why I serve God. I don't serve him so he'll bless me. I just get blessings because I serve Him. I covenantally respond to Him, and He blesses me because I respond properly to Him. I just walk in the covenant, and He blesses. I'm a covenant person. So those are the seven areas that this book of Malachi is developed and built around. And he addresses all seven of those questions and those responses. And I think it's a tremendous element that we need to look at today. Because, for example, let me just give you the one about the priest. And we'll see this more as we progress in here. Again in chapter 2. I'm just opening this up today. Is this okay? I want to read this. Now, you know, what I'm addressing right now is that the Old Testament, New Testament, I'm biblical. I had to deal with that. Am I going to be Old Testament? Am I going to be New Testament? Or am I just going to be scriptural? I'm going to be scriptural. And I'll let the Lord divide the difference. You see, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when Luke, Paul, when James, Peter, John, when they wrote the New Testament, they didn't have a New Testament and an Old Testament. They just had the Bible. They had what we call today the Old Testament. They were biblical. And I think to understand what they're really talking about, you must be biblical. And so that's the avenue from which I'm coming from. And some people may say, well, he's in the Old Testament. Well, what I want to show you right now is we're very aware of what's going on in the televangelism thing right now. It's a big thing in the church, and we need to really look at it and learn from it. And what I want us to see, just to read this chapter a little bit and get some of these verses and see if God is still doing today what he did then, what he said that he would do then, okay? Is he still doing to his ministry today what he said that he would do to his ministry? Now, look what he wants. What does he want? What am I to do? Am I to ever bring honor to Delbert? Who am I to bring honor to? Right. That's what if you got to get serious with me, he says, and you got to start bringing honor to my name. Bring honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. The thing that has been a blessing to you, he says, I'll curse it. The thing that's given you all your riches, the thing that's given you all your cars and watches and fancy things, the thing that's given you all these things, I'll curse it. And if I'm not serious with God, people, I know that's just as real today to me as it is to them back in Malachi's day. Right. If I fool around with God, he'll curse the thing that's blessing me. Right. This church is a blessing to me. It's what supports me. It takes care of my family. It's a blessing to me. But I don't want to see God turn around and make you guys leave. And he'll do it if I fool with him. Because I'm a minister and I am to bring him glory. Bring him honor. And as long as I'll do that, he'll bless us. And I will curse your blessing. And indeed, I have cursed them already. Because you are not taking it to heart. You're not serious. You're in this thing for hireling reasons. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. And I will spread refuse. Some translations say dung. On your faces. The refuse of your feast. And you will be taken away with it. Now, let me tell you what he's saying. The animals were sacrificed. The intestines were not offered to God. They were taken out. Taken out to the dunghill. What the Lord here says, if you mess with me, I'll smear your face in that. And you'll be taken out with the rest of the dung. Now you can read that any way you want to today. I believe that God is a God of repentance and mercy. Hallelujah. And if these men of God, and I really believe they were men of God, if they will fall on their face, as David did, and repent, and allow God to rebuild them, submit to godly eldership. Let men of God lay hands on them and set them into ministry, which they never had to start with. They were self-appointed, self-ordained ministry. They never had hands laid on them. They never had men of God set them in. And they've always been king of their roost. And if you bucked them, you were gone. If they will ascribe and stop sniffing their nose at biblical order, God will raise them up again. But until that time, they've got dung on their face. And they're out there with it. Now, is this pretty much the way God handles his ministry today? Now, it's very clear to me. I don't want dung on my face. I want to be pure. You see, dung is unclean. And whatever that it got on became unclean. And what he's saying here is because you have been unclean ministry, then you're going to be identified. You're not going to be able to hide it anymore. It's going to be on your face. You're going to be noted and marked as unclean ministry. And you're going to be outside the gate. God can do it, people. He is a gracious and merciful and loving God. But all he wants from his people is the proper covenantal response. We respond properly to him, he'll bless us. We respond in the improper way, he can't do anything else but chasten us.
Yes.
He loves us, and when we're loved, he chastens us. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your face, and refuse the refuse from your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue. Now, did the devil judge these men of God? Did the devil slip up and get these men of God? God did it. Because he's going to purify Levi. He's going to purify his ministry people. Judgment begins in the house of God. He's not going to judge you until he judges me. He's not going to expect a pure heart in you until he gets a pure heart in me. It begins in me. So that's where we're coming from in Malachi. How you like it so far?
Amen.
Malachi shows covenantal blessings require covenantal faithfulness. These seven things, there was no understanding of or reciprocation to God's love. They needed to understand God's true love. Sometimes there's chastisement in God's love. Number two, the ministry that defiled his name. And that was what we just talked about. Number three, they despise the table of the Lord. Today we could say we despise the communion. We don't want to take time for it. You know, it's just something that we have to do. Number four, they said everybody is saved. Evil is good. Number five, no understanding of how to come to God. Give me a couple of ways to come to God. Humbly, okay. If you humble yourself. Huh? Okay. Some other ways. Praise. Does it tell us that we can, right, enter his gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
And into his courts with praise. Praise is a way. How about prayer? Is prayer a way to come before God? Scriptures. Can we come before him in the scriptures? Sure we can. You see, all these things that we need to understand, but few even Christians today understand the proper biblical ways of coming before the very presence of God. They didn't understand it because their priests weren't teaching it to them. No understanding of how to come to God. People were robbing God, and they say it's vain to serve God. What's in it for me? So Malachi shows the covenantal blessings required of the people, that covenantal blessings require covenantal faithfulness. Now I want to close, and then we're going to have communion. Chapter 4, and just read this so that you'll see where Malachi is going and where I believe God is taking our nation. I believe this. We're, of course, you hear me talk about Matthew a great deal, but this past week we finished up chapter 26, and Jesus was brought to the Sanhedrin to be judged, to be on trial, and they had planned his crucifixion. He was going to die. That's why they gave him this hearing, is so they could kill him, and then God said, he only responded, and I'm trying to pack all this into just a couple of sentences. They asked him, they said, we've got these witnesses against you, and they said that you could tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus didn't comment. He didn't say nothing. He held his peace. Okay? Didn't say a thing. Because that was not why he was going to allow them to crucify him. And you got to understand, the devil didn't crucify Jesus.
Amen.
The Father did it. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And he wasn't going to allow them to crucify him because he said, I can tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days. That was irrelevant. It reminds us of us sometimes. We get so into the unnecessary things. We get so defensive about things that mean nothing. Who cares if he said, I can tear down the temple and build it in 3 days? That's not what was important. Finally, the high priest jumps up and he says, here's what I really want to know. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? That, and to only that, Jesus answered and responded, and he says, thou hast said. Yes, I am the Christ. And from this day on, you won't see me like this anymore. Next time you'll see me, buddy, you'll see me coming in the clouds of glory and power, and I'm coming to judge this nation. And here's where I'm coming to. Our nation's leaders has the responsibility to either accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. And right now they're doing a very good job of rejecting Him. Natural national Israel had the right to accept or reject Jesus Christ, and they rejected Him. Our nation has the same. Our leaders can do the same thing. And we have to follow what they do. And if they reject Jesus Christ, you know how we'll see Him coming? In clouds of glory and power. He will judge our nation, people. He will judge our nation if we reject the Christ. He won't judge us because we said He could tear down some temple and rebuild it in 3 days. What He will judge us for is if we reject the Christ. Now, right here, we got the same principle. They rejected God's covenant. They were not responding properly to God's covenant. And look what He says in chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. They weren't going to leave any seed. They were not going to leave any generations after them. It was over. God did it. And in AD 70, He did this, people. He annihilated natural national Israel after 13 centuries, the longest existence of any nation in the whole earth in this whole history. He cut it off. He burned Israel. He burned it, just like it said He would do here. And those Levites had no remnant because they were all destroyed. But, He says, but for you who fear My name, the Son, S-U-N, you see that? S-U-N. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the hill. We can choose whether we want God and we want His covenant and we want to respond properly to it, or we can choose His judgments. Right. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're serving God.
Amen.
Now that's the same principle and the same practice that all of us have. I believe that if we continually reject the Christ, if we reject God's covenant, and we get worse and worse and more defiled, verse 1 can be a very real thing to happen to our nation. And I'm not trying to doom and gloom it. I'm just trying to tell you what I'm hearing the Spirit say. On the other hand, but if you fear God, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise upon your life, shine blessings upon you. You become a righteous people. And you can have joy and righteousness and peace and skip about as the calves on the hills.
Amen.
It's up to us. How do we respond to God's covenant? If we don't respond faithfully, you won't get the blessings, you'll get the cursings. Now, I know that's Old Testament, but I'm biblical, so hear me from where I'm coming from. Jesus quoted 9 of the 10 in the New Testament. I'm biblical. I'm a biblical preacher.
Amen.
Can I be a biblical preacher?
Amen.
And He's giving us the choice today. He's giving us the choice today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. What is the Spirit saying? Where are you in covenant faithfulness? That's what the Spirit's saying to you today. He's asking you a question. Where are you in covenant faithfulness? And I know I have ran through these 7 items, but you need to ask yourself, how am I, if I look at myself, if only I know me like I know me, and if I allow the light of the Holy Spirit shine into my heart, how do I align with these 7 indictments that God brought before Israel? Well, how do you know where you're at? Number 1, how do they touch you? The 7 indictments. And number 2, are you blessed or cursed? Is your life blessed or is your life cursed? Now that's how you'll know. It's very clear. Does the sun rise in blessings and victory? Or do you feel cursed? If you feel cursed, you need to digest Malachi. You need to read it and then correct your life in accordance with it so you can properly respond to His covenant. Today you don't know Jesus Christ. Today you've never come to a real relationship with Him. You know about Him. You've heard about Him walking the roads and the beaches of Galilee and walking around in Capernaum and Jerusalem and all those things, but you've never known Him. You've never known Him. And you just feel that your life has never had a real relationship with Christ. And you just feel these cursings upon you. Nothing ever goes right. You just never have had a relationship with Jesus Christ. But today the Spirit's speaking to you and saying, come know me. Experience me. Covenantally respond properly to me so that I can bless you, so that I can shine the sun on your life and on your family's life, so that I can change things, that I can leave a generation for your namesake. That's you today. Would you slip your hand up? Just want to pray for you.